this is a time for the church to really realize where we're at personally and see where we need to repent personally and see what the Lord is trying to show us through this in our own lives. The Bible says that judgment begins where? In the house of the Lord. And what that's saying is that God refines us because He loves us. Just like the pruning process where a tree or a plant is pruned so it could produce more fruit. But you know the threshing floor in the Bible? You've heard of that? The threshing floor? There'd be this place where they would gather the wheat together. And what they would do is they'd have a winnowing fork. And it'd just kind of be like a pitchfork. And they'd take that pile of wheat and stick the winnowing fork in. They'd throw it up in the air. And they would do that because then the lighter part of the wheat, which is called, anybody? Chaff. The lighter part, chaff, which is the unproductive part, the unusable part, that would blow away in the wind. And the wheat, because it's heavier, it'd go back down to the ground. And as I was thinking about that term, the threshing floor, I like to think of it as the thrashing floor. Because this is where God often takes me to thrash me in a good way. Does anybody feel like they're getting thrashed right now? See, He takes us to the thrashing floor so that the things that are not of the Lord, the things that we're not trusting in Him about, the things that we're holding on to that are of self and of the world, things we're clinging to, they're chaff things. He wants those to blow away. And so I want to encourage you to James 1:2. I want to encourage you to James 1:2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you go through various trials. Do we do that? I don't always do that, be honest with you. But I think about it. I know the scripture's in there. But the Lord is telling me, count it all joy, my brethren, when you go through various trials. But the only way we could do that is how? Because we know something's happening. We know that God is producing something in us. We know that He's developing what? He's developing. Think of, you're saying pretty much the right stuff, but think of an Italian dish called hoopamone with meatballs. Just kidding. Hoopamone is not an Italian dish. Hoopamone is a Greek word that is translated in our Bibles as patience, but it means the ability to stay in the fire. God is strengthening His church. Right? God is strengthening us. And we need that. Because in order to stand, if you think about Ephesians 6, right, the talk about the armor of God and the spiritual battle, think about this. In Ephesians 6, in light of God's knowledge about the spiritual battle, He says to do all to stand. So think about that. So that suggests that in order to grow, in order to let hoopamone have its perfect work, in order to be strengthened in our inner person, in order to be men and women that are able to stand the tides of all winds of doctrine and all things that are blowing through the world and not get caught up in conformity to the world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of our mind, the way we do that is our part. God has His part, and God is stronger than any force in the world. But in Ephesians 6, it says, do all that you can to stand. So what does that mean? That means if we're not putting our whole self into allowing God to work in our life, then there's a good possibility we're going to be carried or went around in a not a good way. We're going to be not stable enough. We're not going to be planted enough. We're not going to be rooted enough in order to withstand these things. And so as a church, we've spent years teaching through the Bible for times like this, right? You're prepared. If you've been here for a while, you're grounded. Your roots are deep, and you can draw on that, right? Doesn't mean we don't struggle and we don't go through times where we're like, man, I don't know how I'm going to do it. Man, this is overwhelming. Man, this is difficult. But you know what? If you've been here for a while, you have the root system, and you know what to do. You know where to go. In other words, your tree that's firmly planted, it may bend a little bit, but you know your root system's deep down. You've invested for years for this time, for such a time as this. You've invested your life in times like this, and it's those people that have their roots deep in the Lord that are going to be the people that are going to be able not only to withstand themselves, but also to be a witness in a world where now people are looking for answers. People are seeing what's going on. People are seeing what happens when man is left to themselves. And we're just barely getting a little bit of that, right? This is barely man getting a glimpse of man left to himself. This is barely a glimpse of that. Can you imagine what the tribulation is going to be like? Can you imagine that? When you talk about dog eat dog, talk about man eat man. That's crazy, isn't it? But so the restrainer of the church is restraining now. And that's because the church is what is in the world that is keeping back the full tide of, one, God's wrath, of, two, of man being given over to himself. So that's Romans 1, right? We've been talking about this for years. We've been doing prophecy updates. We've been talking about what to look for, what to watch for. The beginning of this year, we did a prophecy update, and we said one of the things was watch for globalism, and everything's headed to one world government. In order for that to happen, through globalists' own words, they need to have some sort of manufactured chaos in the world. Fits, right? Cinderella. Thanks for that, Emily. Little chuckle, but. So then the question is, as we're here, as we've gone through a very traumatic few months, right, in the world, then the question is for us, how are we standing, right? It doesn't seem like yet, which many people thought through the virus and the quarantine, that this would be a breaking, this would be a time of people just coming to the Lord. A lot of people thought maybe this is a time for a revival. Maybe people will appreciate the church. Have we seen that? No, we haven't. How deep does the trial, the difficulty have to go before the church rises up to be the church? I was thinking, you know, on social media they have all these memes, right? I was thinking, what if we had a meme and it would say on the top, it would say, this is the whole problem. And then they'd have a picture of fans at a football game. A picture of fans at a basketball game trying to get their favorite star's sweatband when he walks off the court, basically worshiping him. What if another picture was the picture of thousands upon thousands of people gathered together in a very excited, passionate way to protest? And then the last picture would be a picture of an empty church. And I think that's the whole problem. Where is our passion? What is our passion for? And if it doesn't go any higher than the things of the world, then this is what we get. But see, the church, it has to start with the church. It has to start with believers. And as believers in our culture, what we really have to consider is how much of the world have we allowed into our life and been okay with and accepted it as normal. I think during this time, this is what we need to be thinking about. This is what I'm thinking about in my life. And we shouldn't look at this as in a way that is condemning, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? But we should look at it in a way where, what is God trying to do to get my attention? What is God trying to show me? Instead of looking at all the things wrong, how about we just say, Lord, this is a great opportunity for me to be thrashed in a good way, to be put on the threshing floor, to be winnowed and have the wind take away all that junk and all those things in my life. It's a good time for that, isn't it? And I'm still praying that the church would come back to a place where it'd be the church, where the church would be, the meme would be flipped. And the meme would be Bible teaching churches filled with passionate lovers of God that can't wait to get there, and not idolizing and worshiping men or even pastors, but worshiping the real famous one. Who's that? Jesus Christ. What if we had the same passion for Jesus as we do for LeBron James? Wouldn't that be that? But see, that's the problem. I hope you get what I'm saying. There are things I've been thinking about. But see, as I'm saying all that, this actually has something to do with what we're going to look at in our text. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 44. So it's interesting because we're looking at a people that were going through a time where the glory of the Lord has departed. And I would say this, that from the book of Revelation and looking at the seven churches, I would say from looking at that, that the glory of the Lord has departed from many churches. Right? Now, what's interesting about that, in those seven churches, in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus warns them, and as he's warning them, he's telling them to repent, almost saying there's still a chance. But then he says that he who has an ear, let him hear. And he talks about the Spirit of the Lord departing from them. That they could be a church in name, but God's not there. God's not involved. And so that's what we have to think about. That's the most important thing for us as a church body, that it's not just about this outward structure, but it's about each individual that's part of this church body allowing the Lord to transform them by the Holy Spirit. That we would have continual, fresh encounters with the Lord, that we wouldn't run on fumes from past experiences, but we need to experience the Lord now, every day. And the Lord is, it seems like in society, and I see in the last few years, this has really been going on, where a lot of the things that as Americans we really value and hold on to, things that I would consider potential idols, it seems like these things are just dismantling, that God's allowing them to dismantle. I was thinking about a couple years ago, the Hollywood mask of, you know, the women that were being abused by Harvey Weinstein and all that stuff, and it's like this mask was coming off from Hollywood. People are kind of seeing it for what it was, and there's more exposure from people about what really goes on in Hollywood and in the movies. And it's interesting because it started to pit Hollywood liberal stars against some of the values that they had, and they were being exposed with those things. And so even with that, then the movie industry seems like at least going to the movies doesn't seem as much of a thing, but now people are just sitting in their house glutting on Netflix. And through the quarantine, spending hours upon hours just watching Netflix. And if we're doing that, again, we're falling into the same trap, because Satan is using all these forms of media to manipulate us. And all we have as believers and all we need is the Word of God. And there's no way a person can be enslaved and programmed by the world system if that person is in the Word of God and putting their faith in the Word of God and building their hope on the Word of God and relating to God through the Word of God. But do we realize this is the tool that God's given us? Right? There's no other tool. There's no other source of truth outside of the Word of God. And so we can see that through the church, that the Word of God has been replaced in many cases with pop culture, with psychology, with feel-good, self-help type of teaching. And the Bible says in the last days, people are not going to put up with sound doctrine. And we see that. People are not flocking to hear the Word of God. But there's certainly flock to churches that will tell them how amazing and wonderful and beautiful and talented and gifted and blah, blah, blah they are. But they won't flock to a church that tells them how wretched they are. We're living in the last days. And in Ezekiel's time, everything had crumbled for God's people. The glory of the Lord has departed. And that's what we're looking at here. We've made it up to Ezekiel 44, and we ended off with verse 23. So let's start there. And let's really consider as we go through this. The plan is to go through chapter 45, so chapter and a half. So this is speaking of the millennial kingdom. This is speaking of a time yet to come on earth where Jesus comes back to earth to rule and reign in what? Righteousness. And now that this teaching here about God's kingdom, about him setting things up, it just is so much more sweet to me. And he's addressing these certain priests, the priests of, anybody remember? Zadok. We're probably not pronouncing that right, but unless you're a Greek scholar, don't worry about it. It's fun to say Zadok. So the priests of Zadok, these are the guys that are taking care of the worship. Remember this? They're worshiping before the Lord. And if you weren't here last week or didn't hear the message, please go back and listen, because the priests of Zadok for us are a picture of how ministry should really take place. The importance of us ministering before the Lord before we do anything before other people. So watch this. As he's talking about these priests in verse 21 or 23, it says, "They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy." And I think that's so important, because this is where the church is caving today. This is where the church is caving today. And for the churches that aren't caving, these churches are being persecuted, ostracized, shamed in many cases. But please understand, this is so important. When the church fails to be the church, there is no more source of truth in the world. the only source of truth, the only organization or institution in which God is working through right now is the church. This is what's considered in a Bible timeline the church age. And so when Jesus came, Jesus fulfilled his ministry. He died and he rose again. And he passed that ministry on to the disciples. And those disciples were given the commandment to go into all the world and make disciples. In Acts chapter 2, they're filled with the Holy Spirit to be empowered to do that. And as they did what God called them to do, they all suffered. Why did they suffer? Because the world hates Jesus. And the world hated Jesus so much, they killed him. And they killed those who represented him and preached him. And we live in a world, of course, that yes, hates Jesus, but sometimes it's a little more subtle. And now there's forms of Jesus that are more acceptable than others. But a biblical Jesus and a person filled with the Holy Spirit and a person walking and following God the way he's laid out in his word, now that person is going to be persecuted. Whether it's institutionally, right? We're getting to places and points where your career, your job, you may be forced to toe the world's party line. And I'm going through that with my wife in our own household, in her teaching institution and how she's being placed in positions where she has to be forced to say things and do things that violate her belief and faith in God. And you will too. And you will possibly work for places that will say, you have to accept this and say this, and if you don't, you can't work here. So it's institutionally, it's in our families. We may be having issues with our families because of our walk with God. In Psalm 69, it says that the reproaches that were meant for Christ have fallen on you. In other words, the hatred that people have for Christ will fall on the people who follow Christ. And here, what we see is, in the millennial kingdom, the people that are extolled, are exalted, are lifted up, are the priests of Zadok. And it's because they were those who stayed loyal to God when everybody else didn't. And they did it in the time of David, and it translated out to the millennial kingdom. So brothers and sisters, don't lose heart. Your faithfulness to God and staying rooted and grounded in the truth, no matter what affliction you may suffer here, which you will, and the Bible promises that. In 1 Peter, don't think it's strange when you go through these fiery trials. But your faithfulness to God will translate into eternity. And you know what? That should be enough for us. And you know what? Sometimes here's what we think. In our culture, in our Christianity here, this is what we think sometimes. We think, if I follow the Lord, then things will work out here worldly, in a worldly way. I'll be blessed. And I will say there is some truth to that, right? As we follow the Lord does bless us in this world. But I also say not all the time. Read Hebrews chapter 11. And as you read through those people who are marked out because they live by faith, none of them in this world got what was promised to them. It was all in the next world. So let me ask you this. What if your life with God and your walk with God only meant eternal riches and eternal glory and none here? Would you still follow him? The disciples did not have earthly treasures. They did not have what we call blessings from walking with the Lord. But isn't that what we think? Isn't that what the church generally teaches? If you follow the Lord, then your life here will be super blessed. And that's not necessarily true. Look at the disciples. Look at the early church. So the question is, as we look at the priests of Zadok and their faithfulness to the Lord, was it enough for them to know that following the Lord was their peace and their joy and their satisfaction, even if they didn't get anything from it? Even if their following of the Lord caused them to suffer greatly, would it still be worth it? Did you know there are believers across the world right now that have zero hope in the world? Right? Like in our culture, there's always a chance, always something, always some way to turn things around, always some worldly hope, always something that might be able to happen because we have a lot of resources in our country. But you know, there's countries, if you're a Christian in China, you don't have any hope in this world. If you're a Christian in North Korea, all you're looking for is the next. You don't have any opportunity or hope for earthly treasure, earthly happiness. I think about that every time we go to Haiti and we spend time with those kids. There's no opportunity there, right? They have joy, and they enjoy simple things, and they enjoy family, and they value things much greater, much more important than we do in many cases. But they can't look like this. They can't say, you know, if I just work hard, I'm going to have a lot of stuff. I'm going to have a comfortable life. If I just go to school and study, then I'll be able someday to get a job and get a career. They don't do that. And many places in the world don't do that. So we have to look at where we may have been messed up about where we may have gotten entitlement and think we deserve something in this world. The emphasis in the Bible is in our treasures in heaven. Will we still follow the Lord if it meant the loss of everything in this world, but the gain of everything in the next? Would we? The priests of Zadok, can you guys say that? Zadok. That'd be a good name for a dog, huh? Zadok. I think I'm going to name my next dog that. But see, what they did, the reason that they're mentioned here is because they were loyal and faithful to God regardless of what it meant for themselves. And do you remember what Paul said? I don't count my life dear to myself, so that I may run my race with joy. You know what that means? The more of us there is, the less joy we have. Did you know we're all addicted to ourselves in one way, shape, or another? And when we became Christians, we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer us who live. You know how freeing that is? You know how much I had to go back to that this week? It's no longer I who live. It's not me anymore, but it's Christ who lives in me. I have to go back to that a lot. I have to remember, it's not, I'm dead. I'm a dead man. My hope is in heaven. My treasure's in heaven. It's not about my life here. So in verse 23, the priests of Zadok, they saw the importance of teaching people the difference between holy and unholy. The difference. That's what the church has to do. And we have to do it by our example, how we live our life. And we have to do it through our speech, words. And we have to do it lovingly and gently. And we are now living in a time where almost every issue, if you want to pick at each, every issue you can think of, it's an issue of a lack of an understanding of who the Lord is. And if you follow me on Facebook, this week, a couple days, one day I read through the book of James, and I just wrote down everything from reading through the book in one swipe. It doesn't take long, it's five chapters, but one swipe, things that pertain to what's going on in our world now. And it brought so much clarity. It's good. It's refreshing. Because sometimes you think, man, am I thinking right? Am I missing something? Or is there something off? And then you read the Bible and you understand it brings everything back into focus. And then I did the same thing in 1 Peter. And it's just amazing how many things the Lord is speaking into these exact situations that are going on into our world. But see, the church, this is the hill to die on. And notice it says teach. So we have to teach people the difference between holy and unholy and cause them to discern or tell the difference between the unclean and the clean. So that's what the church does. So what does Satan do? Satan tries to get the church to have the same values as the world does. And then he'll try to confuse things by mixing the world's values in terminology and language that sounds Christian, but it's humanistic. It's not Christian. It's not theological. It's just humanistic. And really, that's what liberal theology is. It's humanism that uses Christian words. That's exactly what liberal theology is. Humanism that uses Christian words. So you can see we can do a whole message just on this. But please remember, you're going to be attacked about this. You're going to be attacked on your values, family-wise, institutionally-wise. You're going to be tempted to move away from your stance on the Word of God. You're going to be tempted to go to church or listen to people online, which nowadays is so crazy because people get pastored by hundreds of pastors online. And many of those say different things. And many of those say different things than their pastor says. And many people replace their pastor that knows them, that sees them, that talks to them, they replace them with somebody else online. I'm not saying don't listen to other people. I do. But they're not your pastor. They don't care about you like your own pastor and your own leadership team and the people that are in the trenches with you. You ready to move on? You guys ready? Okay. So verse 24. In controversy, they shall stand as judges. This is the priests. And judge according to my judgments. You might want to circle that. So this is another issue and area that we're seeing in our world, where judgment is skewed because it's not based on what God says. So even in a democracy, even in a country that it started off recognizing God as the authority and has given people rights that have come by God, inalienable rights. Well, now because of our justice system, when that moves into areas that are away from God, away from an absolute standard, away from an absolute truth, and now it becomes more subjective to experience and what people individually think, now you have a justice situation that's not real justice. But see, the children of Israel were told to look for this future where judgment would be right. It's interesting because in the millennial kingdom, there are going to be people that are not saved and not redeemed. They will be in their flesh and not in their redeemed bodies. These will be the people that make it through the tribulation and go from the 7-year tribulation into the millennial kingdom, but weren't given their redeemed bodies yet, because those who have the redeemed bodies have been caught up in the rapture before the tribulation. So they'll go into the millennial kingdom, which will be a sin-restricted environment. It'll be as close as heaven on earth as you can get, but there'll still be people in the flesh. And there'll be people born in that 1,000 years that will be born in the flesh. And so you'll need judges. See, if there is no flesh involved, we wouldn't need any judges. So when the church is caught up with Jesus for 7 years during the tribulation, there's no need for judges. Bodies are redeemed. There's no more sin. After the millennial kingdom, Satan's thrown into the lake of fire. We have everybody has their redeemed bodies. No need for judgment anymore. Because there's no sin. There's no flesh. So they're being told, this is how you're going to judge these situations. You're going to have to judge things. People are going to have to come to you because of their flesh. And then you're going to go back to my word. So imagine if just that one thing was implemented in our world. Imagine how things would be different. As I was going through James and 1 Peter and going through those lists, I told my wife, I go, just pick one thing on this list, just randomly. And she'd put her finger on one thing and would say, love your brother as yourself. And I said, what if the world just did that one thing, how things would be different? It's amazing, isn't it? But see, we're in these bodies that are fleshly, and we're in this fallen world, and the world is under the influence of Satan. And so that's why there's struggling. That's why there's difficulty. That's why James says, that's why there's wars and rumors of wars. Why? Because everybody that doesn't submit to the Lord, they're exercising their flesh against one another because of their own desires. And in our flesh, we put our desires above everybody else's desires. And when everybody does that, how does that look? It looks like what we see going on today. So there's going to be judgment according to God's judgments. And then it says, they shall keep my laws. Notice that. God's laws, God's judgment. His ways are perfect. And then he says, and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. In other words, they should honor, they should pay attention to my Sabbaths. So why in the millennial kingdom, why is there going to be a temple? Why are there going to be sacrifices of animals? Why is there going to be the reinstitution of the priesthood? And the reason why is because of those people who are born in the millennial kingdom, who will not have a chance during their time in the millennial kingdom to choose God. Why? Because Satan will be bound up. It's only going to be good. Millennial kingdoms where the lion and the lamb and the animals are all going to get along and there's not violence and all that. God's going to rule. Jesus is going to rule from Jerusalem and he's going to keep all that sin down. It's not going to be a thing. But see, there's people who aren't redeemed. So here's something interesting to think about. In the millennial kingdom, we get a good help. We get good help to help us understand a little bit more theology. And here's one of those things. One of those things that's so important is our theology about man. It's called anthropomorphism. The way of man, the understanding of man, deals with who is man and why is man here and what's man's purpose and all this. But get this. Because the millennial kingdom is going to be a perfect environment, and God is going to keep sin in check, and at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan's going to be let loose again. And the purpose of him being let loose again is so now that those people in the millennial kingdom who never had a chance to choose between God and Satan, between God's will and their own will, they'll have that chance at the end of the 1,000-year reign. And that Satan had to be released for that. That's why Satan was only bound and not destroyed in the lake of fire, which he would be after this. So here's what we know. One, we understand man's heart is truly deceitfully wicked above all things, because the perfect environment of the millennial kingdom did not necessarily make people better. When those people at the end of the 1,000 years got their opportunity to rebel against God, many of them did. And they had a perfect environment to live their whole life. And you know, sometimes we think, man, if somebody grows up in the perfect environment, the perfect home, the perfect education, the perfect Bible teaching, man, that person's going to be really right on with the Lord. You know, that's not necessarily true. Practically, we know that, don't we? And then you get a person that grew up in the worst environment. The person that you'd think, man, they're red flagged for a terrible life. And some of those people are the greatest believers and Christians that have walked the face of the earth. Some of the most influential Christians in the world have been people like that. Some of the most influential people in our own church are people like that. So one thing is, we know this from the millennial kingdom. It teaches us about man that our heart is the problem. It doesn't matter externally how good things are or externally what we do. It matters, and this is the second point, it matters what we do with our will. The second thing we learn from the millennial kingdom is that there has to be free will. Because why else would Satan be unleashed so that people have the opportunity to choose? So there's a theological discussions about if man has free will or not. If we're just programmed to choose Christ, or we actually have free will to choose Christ. The millennial kingdom tells us that we must have free will. Because the whole point of Satan just being bound was so that at the end of the millennial kingdom, people have a choice to exercise their free will. So here's an application for us. In our day and age, so hopefully you've exercised your free will to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you have, now think about all the terrible things that may come your way, all the difficulties, all the trials, all the hurts, all the heartaches. Imagine all those things coming to your way. And they're there because one reason is now you have a choice. Now you have a choice to exercise your faith or to exercise your faith in those things that are happening to you and not in your faith in God. So when bad things, quote unquote, things we don't like, when they come to our table, we have a choice too. And this is how we grow as Christians. By exercising our free will to put our faith in God instead of letting our circumstance run us over. Because when we do that, now we're not exercising our faith in God. It's almost as if we're saying, God, you're not big enough. God, you don't care. God, you don't understand. God, your plan for me is actually terrible. That's what we're saying. But when difficult things come our way, and just like Job, Satan's like, yeah, that's great. Look at all the stuff Job has, and he's praising you. How about if you take everything away? Let's see if he's still praising you. And remember what he said? The Lord gives and takes away. Blessed be the Lord. So a lot of times we don't recognize God is giving us opportunities to exercise our free will to say, you know what? This may be like this, and this is like this, but you know what? I trust you, Lord. And when we do that, you know what happens? We're growing. You know what happens? We're developing that Italian dish, once again, called hupomone. We're eating of God's strength and God's power. But see, here's what happens so often in Christians' life. We allow the very thing that God is bringing to our life so that we can exercise faith and develop hupomone and develop grit in the Lord and trust in the Lord. But instead, if we exercise our free will to become more selfish. And I always like to say, whatever self word you put in front of something is always bad. So when we're given these opportunities, now we have our free will. Now we say, you know what? I'm exercising my free will to trust you. And you know what? When we do that, that's very powerful. And when we do that, that pleases the Lord. That blesses the Lord. That encourages the Lord. And many of us are constantly faced with these choices. And the millennial kingdom tells us that we have free will. And when we choose it to have faith in God, that's how we practically love God. Do you know that? You know, it's one thing to sing ooey-gooey songs about how we love God. But when we don't exercise our free will to practically love Him, that's just lip service. But when we exercise our free will in the hardest of hard times, now we're really loving God. This is what the priests of Zadok were all about. But watch this. As he's talking about the importance of their judgments and keeping the Sabbaths, in verse 25 it says, they shall not defile themselves by coming near a dead person, only for father or mother, for son or daughter, or for brother or married sister may they defile themselves. So that goes back to the old priesthood. It was considered unclean to touch a dead body, but it also gives us a picture that the priests were to be ministers of life. And I believe in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I believe it is 9 or 10, it says that every believer is part of the royal priesthood. Every believer is a saint. And what this means is that every believer has a ministry, primarily the ministry of reconciliation, of bringing people to Christ. But what we see here is that this ministry that we have, it's a ministry of life. Jesus came to give life, and that more abundantly. Ask yourself, are you ministering life to people? Are you ministering the life of Jesus Christ? And does your life exhibit, by the Spirit working through your life, does it exhibit life? And it is interesting to see how much zombie-like activity there is in the world, where people just walk around numb because the world has been so harsh and difficult for them. And here we are, God has given us this ministry of life. And it's not necessarily just talking about the length of life, eternal life, as we talked about on Sunday, but it's actually the quality of life. If you're a believer, there should be just passion exploding from us like spring. There should be goodness and love just exploding from us because of the Lord working in and through our lives. And then in verse 27, by the way, we're not going to get to 45. Just get your headspace right. So then in verse 26, it says, after he is cleansed, they shall count 7 days for him. And on the day that he goes to the sanctuary to minister in the sanctuary, he must offer his sin offering in the inner court, says the Lord God. So all of this, get this, all of this priestly duties from the Old Testament are carried on in the New Testament because of those people who are not saved. And just like in the Old Testament, the sacrifice of animals and the sin offerings and all the things that they did were to show people their need for a Savior, show people the sinfulness of their sin, to show people that their sin required blood, required a blameless, blemishless animal, innocent animal to be sacrificed. In the Old Testament, that pointed to Christ. In the millennial kingdom, pointed back to Christ. So Old Testament forward to Christ, millennial kingdom backward to Christ. So those people who weren't saved, they would be seeing this going on, and they would be realizing when the priest would touch deadness that then they had to be cleansed from that. They would be reminded of their need for a Savior, their need for Jesus, and they would get their opportunity at the end. Then in verse 27 it says, and on the day that he goes to the sanctuary to minister in the sanctuary, he must offer his sin offerings or offering in the inner court, says the Lord God. It shall be in regard to their inheritance that I am their inheritance. You shall give them no possession in Israel. Why? For I am their possession. What is that saying? In the next chapter, we're going to see an allotment of land for people. But get this. The priests, just like in the Old Testament, in the allotment of land, the Levites weren't given land, the priestly tribe. The reason is because God was their portion. What does that mean? This is very important for us to understand. It means that God should be enough for us. He should be our portion. He should be our everything. He should be the only thing that we need to fulfill us. And the priests were constantly reminded, and in particular for them, it was important that they had to be constantly reminded how sufficient God was, because they are ministering God to the people. And so they had to depend on God constantly. They didn't have a land to go to, so they depended on God for all of their provisions. And this is a picture for us. Even though God may have blessed us with material things, don't ever replace that with our dependence on those things instead of the Lord. So, is He sufficient for us? Is He all we need? Is He enough? Another question might be, do we know how to go to Him? When we're feeling depleted, when we're feeling pulled into the world. Really, when we get pulled into the world, it's because something in our soul and our spirit is not satisfied. When we're filled with the Spirit, we don't have a taste for the world. We don't have a taste for the things of the world. And you can always count on when something in our inner person is struggling because of our relationship with God, there'll be a big challenge for us to turn back to God to fill our hearts and our minds. And if we don't do that, we're going to inevitably turn to the world. Because our hearts were made by God to crave big things. We have an insatiable appetite. And the reason God made our hearts like that is because we have to crave something beyond this world that only God can fill. And anybody who keeps going to the world to try to fill their heart will find out that the world and the things of the world and material things will never fill the heart. And many times it's at that point a person turns to the Lord and He fills their heart. Only He can satisfy. But He made our hearts to crave so big so that our cravings would end up that we would crave the Lord. And man, He really satisfies. He's really good. He really loves us. He's really there, an ever-present help in time of need. But see, God is teaching us how to go to the well. How to go to Him. He's teaching us that. So it's very important, especially as things get crazier and crazier in the world, or maybe as we get more tempted to get into the world and worldly things, it's very important that we know how to go to the Lord. And the most important part of that is when we're being pulled, we recognize what's really happening. Our desire is not for whatever that craving is in the world. Our desire is really for the Lord. When we're craving, longing for the things of the world, it's really, our heart is really looking for the Lord. So when we recognize that, and then we know how to fill ourselves first and foremost with God's Word and praying and fellowshipping and serving. Those are things that we do in order to do that. Let's finish up here. So the Lord was the priest's portion in verse 29. They shall eat the grain offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. So how were they to eat? How were they? Remember, the Lord was their portion. But what is the practical way? Get this. The way that they were taken care of was by them ministering to the people, and the people responding to that ministry by bringing their offerings to the Lord, and the priests were able to eat from the people's offering to the Lord. So this is this amazing exchange of God's people, certain people that He's called into full-time ministry, and as they minister to the people see and are burdened with the need to give to the Lord, and as they give to the Lord, then those in full-time ministry are taken care of. So I see this as a beautiful picture of different ways that we honor the Lord and how the Lord takes care of all of us as we are all honoring the Lord. Last verse, actually second to last, verse 30, they were to bring for their sin offerings, they were to bring the best of all first fruits of any kind. So they weren't to bring the leftovers. So this is another very important point. When we give to the Lord, it's always out of the best. It's always the first. It's not the leftovers. This is a very foundational principle to our giving to the Lord financially. It always has to be the first bill we pay, so to speak. It may sound weird to say it's a bill, but really, in the Old Testament, the first 10% wasn't even a person's. It was the Lord's. It wasn't even to be touched by a person. It's like that's not even theirs. It's the Lord. In the New Testament, it's not a strict 10% tithing system. It's a love offering. It's a free will offering. And when somebody knows the Lord and is stirred by the Spirit, just like in a worldly example, when somebody falls in love with somebody, the first instinct is you want to give to them. You want to give your thoughts to them, your feelings to them, and eventually you want to buy them their dinner, and you want to buy them a new outfit, and buy them flowers, and Father's Day is coming up, isn't it? Just kidding. But see, when we love the Lord, that's why the Bible says we're to be a what kind of giver? Cheerful, like hilarious, cheerful. How are we cheerful? How are we hilarious givers? It's because when we get this money, we're like, man, I can't believe you gave that to me. Here you go. And then when we're giving it to the Lord, we know this is going and blessing the Lord, and God's going to use that in amazing ways. And so we should be able to have an attitude like that. So one good gauge of people often ask, how much should I give? Should I give 10%? Should I? And I never answer that question because that's between you and the Lord. But if you can use the cheerful and hilarious level of giving, as much as you can give where you're cheerful about it, then give that much. And give as a way of trusting the Lord, saying, Lord, this is awesome. You're putting me in a place of trusting you. And now you're going to use this to further your kingdom. To you be the glory forever and ever and ever. Thank you for helping me not be so greedy and so stuck. And thank you for not letting this money attach to my heart. So here you go. And then the Lord blesses that. And then he uses that to bless other people. He uses that to further God's kingdom. So last verse. The priest shall not eat anything, bird or beast, that died naturally or was torn by wild beasts. So they're not to find like a dead animal somewhere and start, like roadkill, and start eating it. And they wouldn't need to, because the people will be hilarious givers providing, and they'll be eating really good all the time. So anyway, we're finished for tonight. The Lord has a lot to say to us during these days. And I would encourage you to get the most out of these testing and trying days by seeing what the world's really all about, seeing where things are headed, and making some shifts in your priorities, in what's important to you, loving the Lord by putting him first in everything that you do, and doing that practically by diving headfirst into his grace and swimming in the pool of his love and sharing the hope that lies within you and the blessed hope. You know what the blessed hope is? His appearing. That's what we're living for. He's coming. And all that's going on in the world, all it's doing is screaming, I'm coming. I'm coming. Are you ready? Emily is. She's fired up. I am too. Let's pray. God bless you guys. Lord, we thank you for this night. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for their desire to come out, to worship you, to get into the Word, to fellowship, and to encourage one another, to stir one another up to love and good works. I thank you for your provisions for us, for the church, and for us personally. I pray for anybody here that may be having some financial struggles, Lord, that you would be their portion, that you'd give them wisdom and practical encouragement and advice about what to do. But most of all, Lord, teach us to depend on you fully and completely. And I thank you, Lord, for how you've worked through this body over the years, that you've prepared us for such a time as this, Lord. We love you, God. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. Bye to those listening online. We'll see you soon.